Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for joining us as we continue teaching God's people God's Word. Don begins a new message today, so without further delay, let's join him right now in the Truth Pulpit.
Tonight we return to our study of the Bible and Roman Catholicism, as we've titled this series. To do any kind of examination, any kind of biblical examination of the Roman Catholic Church, is to have your spiritual sensibilities assaulted repeatedly. The Pope claims authority over the Church in place of Christ. Catholic tradition is elevated over the Bible. The Catholic Mass corrupts the cross of Christ. The things that we hold dearest as Bible-believing Christians are assaulted and rejected and replaced with demonic substitutes and imaginations that are just unpleasant, really, when you think about it. And when you start to see it collectively in a system of teaching, as we've tried to do here. And I want to say that any one of the things that we are in the process of refuting here, the Pope, the Catholic Mass, Catholic tradition, tonight we study Mary, to refute any one of them is sufficient to have the whole system collapse and be disproven as false and demonic. But when you start to add these things together, you just realize what a colossal monstrosity Roman Catholicism is, what an assault it is on the Bible. And someone might ask, well, then why are you doing this? Why do such an extended series on this? Yes, the Reformation is next week, a week from tonight. And we've already gotten feedback from people that's been very encouraging, that even in the midst of this series, you've found these things to be helpful in witnessing to Catholics and talking to Catholics. That's one reason to do it, and it would certainly justify the approach. But also, beloved, I just want to tell you that the deep desire of my heart is simply to protect you, that no one would deceive you with persuasive arguments about it's okay to go into Catholicism and there's no real difference. You should have it clear in your mind already that there is a vast gulf, there is an ocean between biblical Christianity and Catholicism. The two really have nothing in common, and that needs to be clear in your mind. And people will come to our church for a while, they'll go out, they'll move to other places or whatever. They need to take this with them and be protected from it. You know, it was only a few years ago that the president of the supposedly Biblical Evangelical Theological Society, ETS, departed from what he had taught and went to Catholicism and embraced Catholicism and became a Catholic. And it's just a monstrosity that these things happen. It's such a betrayal of the Lord, such a betrayal of the truth that has been entrusted to us, for men and women to do that and to depart from the Bible and embrace Catholicism. And I don't want that for any one of you. I want to protect you from betraying the faith, and I also want to protect your soul. Those who entrust their souls to the Catholic Church have damned themselves. They put themselves in a position where they are on the fast track to eternal damnation in hell. It cannot be said any other way. The Catholic Church does not save people. The Catholic people in its teaching condemns them to hell. And so we need to have this clear, and I want that to be anchored in your mind. And not simply because I make an assertion like that, you know, and I state things dogmatically. In some ways, it's easy to say stuff like that when you're in your own pulpit. But you need to understand biblically that the Catholic Church is a false church. It is a demonic piece of idolatry from beginning to end, so that you would have it settled in your heart that not only is it a possibility that it's true, it's not, but it would be anchored in your heart never to take the first step toward Catholicism ever. And to do everything in your power when you have opportunity to talk to people to guard them in the same way. And so that's why we're doing this. And tonight we turn to another subject, the Bible and Mary. And to give you a sense of how distasteful this is to me to deal with this topic, I've taught a bit over the past 25 years. I have never so found my preparation so distasteful as the preparation for this message tonight. Because to immerse yourself into it enough to understand it, to be able to reproduce it, is to just see the corruption and the idolatry that is all over, that is stamped all over this entire system. And Mary is in some ways the pinnacle of that idolatry. So we come to another Catholic invention, which is their veneration of Mary. Mary is central to Catholicism, and here is one measure by which you can see that. When Pope John Paul II released the Catechism of the Catholic Church on October 11, 1992, the official source for their teaching, distributed to the masses some 25 years ago, almost, we just missed the 25th anniversary of it, as I'm doing the math in my head, he wrote as follows in the introduction. He said, and I quote, "I beseech the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Incarnate Word and Mother of the Church, to support with her powerful intercession the catechetical work of the entire Church on every level," end quote. In other words, what he's saying is, here is our Catholic Church Catechism in all of its glory, and I am commending to Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the results of it, and I pray that she would give success to our work in instructing the masses in Catholic doctrine. He prayed to Mary in the introduction of the Catechism, not to God the Father, not to Christ. He didn't ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. He appealed to the Virgin Mary. And Pope John Paul II was famous for having as his life motto, "Totally Yours," by which he meant, "Mary, I am totally yours." Now, that should be so distasteful to your ears to hear that. This was the Pope, the leader of the Catholic Church, and this was his view on his spiritual life. He belonged entirely to Mary, and he committed all of the instruction of the Catholic Church to her keeping. It's unthinkable. Now, we are only going to give one session to Mary, and so I have to be selective and not at all comprehensive in what I say. That we're going to skip a lot of things that could be said. By way of comparison, when John MacArthur at Grace Community Church taught on Mary, he gave four messages over to it, and we're going to do it in one. So we're going to kind of compress things. And what I want to do is just to give you five basic points about the Catholic teaching on Mary, and then five biblical refutations of it, kind of going parallel, just enough for you to see the impossibility of any biblical truth being associated with what Catholics say about Mary. And when you realize how central Mary is to their system, and when you realize how utterly fabricated and false it is, you realize that there is no way that anyone who has the Spirit of God living within them could ever continue in the teaching of the Catholic Church in light of what we're going to see tonight. It's an impossibility. There is no way that a born-again Christian, better stated, there is no way that the true evangelical church could ever find harmony with Rome. And there is no way that any evangelical Christian should refer to a practicing Catholic as a brother or sister in Christ, because these things cannot be reconciled. These things are impossible. Practicing Catholics are not our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are our mission field. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ because they have missed it completely if they follow the teachings of their church. So, what can we say about Mary just by way of brief introduction? Scripture teaches that Mary certainly received divine favor. She was blessed among women to be chosen by God to be the mother of the human nature of Jesus. To give birth to the Messiah was the pinnacle of a woman's hope in Judaism. And that is what Mary was blessed with. She was blessed with a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. But it was unique only in a human level. It was unique only in the sense of a parental involvement. It did not give her a special place in the dispensation of salvation, as Catholics teach. She received divine favor. Catholics distort her role to say that she dispenses divine favor. It's not just that she received a gift from God. Now she is the mediatrix, or the one who mediates God's blessings to the world. That is their teaching, as we're going to see tonight. And so they have turned everything that Scripture would say about Mary on its head. They have added inventions of their own as recently as 1950 in the doctrine of her assumption. And you just have to realize that these things have no place whatsoever in the realm of biblical Christianity. And what Catholics teach about Mary has no room whatsoever in your heart to embrace even the tiniest little bit of it. And so what can we say about this? What is the Catholic teaching on Mary? I'm going to give you 5 subpoints. This is our first main point tonight, the Catholic teaching on Mary. I'm going to give you 5 subpoints to help break it down for you. Again, this is not exhaustive. It is representative, and it's, I believe, a sufficient detailing of the main points that they would say. Roman Catholics teach a number of things about Mary to exalt her. And the first thing that they say is this: Mary is sinless. Use the present or the past tense, I guess. Mary was sinless, and because she lives on, they would say that Mary is sinless and always was. That may surprise you to hear them say that. If you have not been around Catholic teaching, you would be shocked at the things that I'm going to read to you here this evening. And it starts with this. Let me just say, the way that I've chosen to structure this whole series is to rely predominantly on their catechism to make the points. You could go back and look at more ancient promulgations from the church, different doctrines that they announced at the Council of Trent, at the different Vatican councils in 1870 or 1964. But for most of us, it's hard to access those documents, even though they're very important in the history of it. I'm making a practical decision to rely on their catechism because that's so easily available, and it's so easy for you to verify the citations and go and read them for yourself. You can get the catechism within 2 days at your house through Amazon Prime. Not that that was a product placement or anything like that. But my point is that's how easy it is to get it and to verify what I'm saying to be an accurate representation of that. If I started quoting from the Council of Trent, that's not as easily accessible. Maybe you find it on the internet, but whatever. That's the reason that we're doing this. So Mary is sinless, according to the Catholic Church. Here is their teaching from paragraph 411 of their catechism, and I quote, "Mary was preserved from all stain of original sin, and by a special grace of God, committed no sin of any kind during her whole earthly life." End quote. At paragraph 493, they doubled down on that assertion. I quote, "By the grace of God, Mary remained free of every personal sin her whole life long." In other words, she was not born as a sinner, and she never sinned during the course of her life. She was completely preserved from any sin whatsoever, by nature or by action and by choice. Paragraph 508 says this, "Mary is the most excellent fruit of redemption. From the first instant of her conception, she was totally preserved from the stain of original sin, and she remained pure from all personal sin throughout her life." End quote. Does that sound like anything the Bible says about Mary? Have you seen any hint of that in anything in Scripture? Would you come to that conclusion simply by reading your Bible from cover to cover? No, you wouldn't. In 1854, Pope Pius IX issued a papal encyclical titled Ineffabilis Deus, in English, Ineffable God. And that defined Mary's alleged immaculate conception. Maybe you've heard that term or seen it on a church sign as you've driven through Covington or something. What you need to understand is that when the Catholics use the term immaculate conception, they are not talking about the conception of Jesus. They are talking about the conception of Mary from her mother at the time of her conception. This is what that doctrine says at paragraph 491 of the Catholic Catechism. And I quote again, "The most blessed Virgin Mary was, from the first moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin." In other words, she did not inherit the sin that we all have received from Adam, from the head of the human race. God preserved her from that. And here's the thing that I would have you see and think about. They defined this doctrine. They declared this doctrine in 1854. That is 1,750 years after the close of the biblical canon, as we've studied it in the past. Don't you think if the Bible taught this, somebody would have found it and declared it a doctrine without waiting 1,800 years to do so? This is insanity. This is demonic. This is completely false, as shown by simply by the timeline with which they do it and which they declared it. But this is what they teach. In their own words, Mary is sinless. Even at the point of her conception, she was excused from inherited sin. Now, secondly, along with that, they teach that Mary is a perpetual virgin. A perpetual virgin. And here's what they say about that at paragraph 499. I encourage you to stay with me as we go through these things. And I quote, "The deepening faith in the virginal motherhood led the church to confess Mary's real and perpetual virginity, even in the act of giving birth to the Son of God made man. The liturgy of the church celebrates Mary as the," quote, "ever virgin," close quote. Paragraph 510 says, "Mary remained a virgin in conceiving her son, a virgin in giving birth to him, a virgin in carrying him, a virgin in nursing him at her breast, always a virgin." Paragraph 510, as I said. And so their teaching is that even when she delivered birth, it did not violate her virginal integrity, is the phrase that is used to describe that. By a supernatural act, God preserved even her original integrity in the delivery of Christ. This is what they teach. If you find that shocking and distasteful, then you're starting to get a sense of the way we should view the entire Catholic Church. Now, thirdly, not only was Mary sinless at all times, not only was she a perpetual virgin, but she was assumed into heaven at the end of her life. In 1950, Pope Pius XII released an apostolic constitution titled in English, "The Most Bountiful God." It defined a doctrine known as the Assumption of Mary. This doctrine teaches that Mary's body did not undergo decay at the end of her life. God instead miraculously took her up to heaven in a way unique to Mary. And here's what it says at paragraph 974 of the Catechism. And I quote, "The Most Blessed Virgin Mary, when the course of her earthly life was completed, was taken up, body and soul, into the glory of heaven, where she already shares in the glory of her son's resurrection, anticipating the resurrection of all members of his body," close quote. So from birth to, if you think about it, Mary had quite the spectacular life according to the Catholics. She had a miraculous conception of her own. She was the mother of the Messiah. She never sinned throughout all of her life, and at the end of her days, God miraculously assumed her into heaven. That's quite a career. That's a pretty good gig if you can get it. The only problem is it never happened. None of it. What else do they say about Mary? I'll kind of collapse two into one here, subpoint D, if you're keeping score at home. Mary is the mother of God and the mother of the church. the mother of God and the mother of the church. And here's what you need to understand. For those of us that love the Lord Jesus Christ, this gets very personal. And this becomes such an affront to the unique work and the unique person of Jesus Christ. But we'll cover that later in tonight's message. Catholics credit Mary with the conversion of believers and say that she intercedes for them at the right hand of her Son in heaven. Now, listen to this as I quote. The Virgin Mary, this is a Catholic teaching. I am not advocating this. I'm simply quoting what they say. Quote, the Virgin Mary is acknowledged and honored as being truly the mother of God and of the Redeemer. She is clearly the mother of the members of Christ, since she has, by her charity, joined in bringing about the birth of believers in the church who are members of its head. Mary, mother of Christ, mother of the church. Will you find that language anywhere in the Bible? No, you won't. They make this up. Further, they say, and I quote, from the most ancient times, the Blessed Virgin has been honored with the title of Mother of God. Listen to this. To whose protection the faithful fly in all their dangers and needs. End quote. In other words, when believers, using the term loosely and broadly according to how they describe it, when a believer has a problem or a struggle or a difficulty in life, when they're on the verge of death, who do they go to? They go to the Virgin Mary. They fly to her in all their dangers and needs, they say. Further, I quote from paragraph 975 of their catechism, the Holy Mother of God, the New Eve, Mother of the Church, continues in heaven to exercise her maternal role on behalf of the members of Christ. They say that Mary is there in heaven, watching over you, protecting you, and, as we'll see, receiving even your prayers. This is demonic. This is an idol set up in the place of Jesus Christ, no matter what else they may say about it. And you can see that as we look at our fifth and final point here. About it here this evening. They say that Mary is the co-mediator with Christ. The mediatrix is one word that they use, the female version of mediator. Catholics actually teach that Mary shares in the redemptive work of Christ. And I've got three rather lengthy quotes to give you here, and then we'll move into more of a biblical assessment of these things. It's painful to quote it. Paragraph 964, duty requires me to quote it. There she stood, speaking of Mary, there she stood in keeping with the divine plan, enduring with her only begotten Son the intensity of his suffering, talking about Mary at the cross. Enduring with her only begotten Son the intensity of his suffering, joining herself with his sacrifice in her mother's heart, and lovingly consenting to the immolation, another word for sacrifice, of this victim born of her. And so what they say is that Mary is sharing in the redemptive sufferings of Christ when she was standing near the cross watching him suffer. We're going to deal with this later in the message. We're going to show why that is such a perverse distortion. But for now, I just want you to understand what they say. And you should be shocked by it. You should be appalled by it. It should violate your most deepest sense of righteousness to hear these things said. And how glory is taken from Christ and given to his mother instead. Paragraph 968. Quote, her role in relation to the church and all humanity goes still further. In a wholly singular way, she cooperated by her obedience, faith, hope, and burning charity in the Savior's work of restoring supernatural life to souls. For this reason, she is a mother to us in the order of grace. If you are a Christian, they say, it's because Mary is your spiritual mother. It's because Mary had a role in it in bringing that to pass for you. Finally, paragraph 969. This motherhood of Mary in the order of grace continues uninterruptedly from the consent which she loyally gave at the Annunciation when the angel came and announced in Luke 1 that she would be the mother of the Messiah, and which she sustained without wavering beneath the cross until the eternal fulfillment of all the elect. Taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the church under the titles of advocate, helper, benefactress, and mediatrix. Now listen, who does Scripture call the advocate? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who does it call the helper? But the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will send you a helper to be with you. The Catholic Church takes these titles that are ascribed to the members of the triune Godhead and applies them to Mary. This is blasphemy of the greatest, most vile sort. And what does the Catholic Church do? Oh, this is just so grievous. This is just so grievous. Let me set this up with what I'm about to say. You know, we've all, most of us anyway, have experienced the death of loved ones close to us. Some of you have been bedside as your loved one slipped into eternity, maybe to depart unto heaven, maybe into a Christless eternity. But you know the intensity of that moment and the emotions that attend to it, and you realize that the weightiness of eternal matters are playing out before your very eyes. What does the Catholic Church instruct its members to do in that hour? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved? No. The Catholic Church calls on the faithful to entrust themselves to Mary even at the hour of their death. They do this in their standard prayer known as the Ave Maria or the Hail Mary. And here's the words of that prayer that they recite endlessly throughout their lives. And I quote, again, because duty requires it, not because I have anything to do with this. They pray this, and I quote, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. They are taught to call out to Mary at the hour of their death, to entrust their souls to Mary. And the Catechism explains that at paragraph 2677. Paragraph 2677, by the way, let me interject a note here to remind all of you and those who hear this over the live stream, over subsequent media, that anyone who wants my notes to document everything, I'm happy to share them with you. Just email us through the church website, and we'll be delighted to send those to you as quickly as we can, because I realize it's too much to take notes on as you're listening. The Catechism explains at paragraph 2677, by asking Mary to pray for us, we acknowledge ourselves to be poor sinners, and we address ourselves to the Mother of Mercy, the All-Holy One. We give ourselves over to her now in the today of our lives, and our trust broadens further, already at the present moment, to surrender the hour of our death wholly to her care. May she welcome us as our mother at the hour of our passing to lead us to her son, Jesus, in paradise. And so they state very plainly, in the hour of your death, give your soul to Mary and trust her to lead you to heaven. Mary can't take anyone to heaven. Those who entrust their soul to Mary at the hour of their death will take their next living breath in eternal damnation. This is just the only conclusion that Scripture can lead us to. There is one name given to men by which we must be saved, and that name is not Mary, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you try to go through heaven through Mary, you're going to find the door is locked. And as it were, speaking metaphorically, the trap door under your feet will open and you will collapse down into an eternal destruction in hell forever. That's why we're doing this, beloved. That's why we're teaching these things. There are eternal consequences to what's being said here tonight. How does all of this play out in Catholic life in general? James McCarthy, who I've quoted often and relied on extensively in this series, says this. He's a former Catholic, converted, and then wrote a book after the Catechism was released. He says, and kind of summarizing up everything that we've looked at here this evening, he says, this is the Mary of Roman Catholicism, a woman whom the Church has exalted above every other created being and has assigned attributes, titles, powers, and prerogatives that in Scripture belong to God alone. To her, the Church has erected statues, shrines, churches, cathedrals, and basilicas. To her, the Church calls all the faithful to lift their prayers, petitions, and praise. In other words, beloved, what does the Catholic Church do with this version of Mary that they have made up? They worship her. They worship her as though she was God. Now, in saying that, I recognize that technically, Rome denies that accusation, that charge. They distinguish between the worship that is given to God alone, which goes by a Latin term called latria, versus the adoration or the veneration that they give to Mary, which goes by a Latin term known as hyperdulia. But, beloved, it is a distinction without a difference. If you bow down before a statue of Mary and kiss it, if you pray to her, if you call her advocate, helper, mediatrix, and benefactress, if you call out to her in the hour of death and entrust your soul to her, she is your God, no matter what else you might try to say, to redefine it so that you cannot be so easily refuted by Scripture. What is the reality of it? Forget the technical terms that they try to use to cover it up and to paste it over. What's the reality of it? Listen, if you're entrusting your eternal soul to someone, you're saying, you are my God. I don't care what else you say about it. And they're entrusting themselves to a God who cannot save them. Now, if you ever have the opportunity, perhaps some of you who have traveled in overseas and other lands, where Catholicism is more predominant than it is in America, you will see this played out. The Catholic Church subdues Mary a bit in this American environment, in this American culture, but where they are unrestrained by strong historical Protestant influences, you see this played out in much greater depravity than you do here. I was in Italy a number of years ago, and there are statues to Mary. Where I was, there were statues to Mary on virtually every street corner. I was in Beirut, Lebanon, shortly before Truth Community Church began. I wish I had taken a picture of it to document it. But I was in Beirut, Lebanon, and there was an apartment building or a skyscraper of some kind with a 6 or 7 or 8 story image of Mary on the side of this building. not just Mary. Mary hanging on the cross. This is deadly doctrines of demons. There's no other word for it.
That's Don Green here on the Truth Pulpit. And here's Don again with some closing thoughts.
Well, my friend, thank you for joining us for yet another podcast from the Truth Pulpit. And we wanted to let you know that in addition to these audio resources that you are enjoying, that there are also written resources from my ministry. The Lord has given us opportunity to put some of the things that I've taught over the years in print. And I have one book in particular that I would want to call your attention to. It's the most popular book that I've published so far, called Trusting God in Trying Times. It's a book born out of deep personal sorrow and is brought into context, you might say, through the Word of God, how to trust God when you are going through the deepest valleys and the most sorrowful things in life. How do you trust God through those times when you can't see your way forward? I've been there, my friend. And the book Trusting God in Trying Times speaks to that spiritual experience in the life of the believer. You can find all of my books at thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Just click on the link there. You'll find links to different books, and you will find that they take you to an easy place to purchase them for your reading enjoyment. So thank you once again for joining us on The Truth Pulpit. We'll see you next time as we continue to study God's Word together.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us next time for more as we continue teaching God's people God's Word.